Well, this morning, our reading is from Genesis 2, verse 1, and we're going to read from Genesis 3, verse 12. And if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 2. And it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there's gold. The gold of that land is good, aromatic resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur, and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' The Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a man from the rib he had taken out of the man. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he'd taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You'll not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Well, as we're considering a theme this morning, we're not necessarily going to be working our way through the passage as such, but we're using those passages just to help us to think of these themes. I just want to mention before we begin that at the end of the sermon, there's going to be an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments in light of what we've been thinking about today. So do be thinking about that now, and as we go through the sermon, what questions might you like to ask? But before we do any of this, we're first going to pray and ask God to help us in this. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to consider what it means to be faithful to you and faithful to one another. And particularly as we consider this in light of being part of your church, who are your people, we pray, Lord, that we would understand that the church is your people and it's how we're to act faithful to you and to one another. Amen. Alice had a passion for youth work, and she was keen to begin a youth work at church because there wasn't one. Well, there was boys' brigades and girls' brigades, but kids don't really like them, do they? No. Alice approached the elders, and a youth work was begun. 3 years later, Alice left to become a missionary. The youth work is still going, but the elders are always struggling to get people involved. Many of those that run Boys' Brigade and Girls' Brigade now also help out at the youth club. John wanted to see more working class at the church. He believed if the church was for all people, then there should be as many working class people in the church as any other class. Rachel approached the elders. "I think I will be good at helping out the young ladies in the church. I'd like to be given, say, the title of woman's worker." For a time now, there'd been an air of frustration at the church. No one could quite put their finger on it. It wasn't that there was a big problem, it was just rather there's lots of small things. So the mums and tots had arrived for setup, and the carpet hadn't been hoovered. When preparing for the coffee morning, the sink was full of dirty cups. And as the pastor reached down for his glass to take a sip in the middle of his sermon, he was surprised to find it empty. He struggled on, nonetheless. These weren't the only things, and everyone was beginning to notice. What was different? Well, the answer was eventually found. It had been 3 months since Phyllis's funeral. Only now noticed in her absence, faithful Phyllis took care of anything that was overlooked. Now, this is only a brief sketch of a typical church. But what we find is many members have their opinion of what a church should be doing. There are those who are concerned with youth. Others have a passion for students. Some the working class, others those that are in the workplace. There are the homeless, those in care homes, the older generation, those whose passion is open-air ministry. We should be involved in schoolwork. And of course, the list goes on. Even within each group, there's a great diversity. I'd like to run a youth work for church kids, whereas she wants to run a youth work for unchurch kids. And then there's someone over there, well, they want to run a youth club for the kids off the rough estate. Then, of course, every event needs its own specific prayer meeting. There are endless prayer meetings, each with never more than two or three people attending. It seems there are a couple of things to note about introducing new initiatives into churches. First of all, it's very difficult to recruit volunteers. Maybe not initially, but once the novelty wears off and people begin to make their excuses, no one wants to take their place. Yet the second thing to note is it's impossible to bring something to an end. What you find is that the same people who refuse to help also shout the loudest, saying, the church must have this work. It cannot and it must not come to an end. And so we find that the church is a complex network of events and meetings that needs to be carefully managed to ensure that everyone feels like their passion is being taken care of. And the old elders spend their time coaxing a few people to go on to make further commitments in order to keep everything running. But is this what the church is all about? As we read through the Bible only really begins to talk about the church in the latter part of the New Testament. But the Bible has always described God's relationship with his people. And this is effectively what the church is, God's people. And so this morning, in order to consider what the church is, we're going to do a brief survey of God's relationship with his people. And we begin right back at the beginning of creation. It's a time when things are much more simple. God dwelt with his people, and his people simply included Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were to fill the earth with people who knew God and were faithful. This faithfulness was first of all to God. But it didn't stop there. They were then to be faithful to one another. At this point, there's only God and his people, here represented by Adam and Eve. Now, of course, God is faithful, and that's seen specifically in the context of his word. What he says will happen. We see this throughout the record of creation. Each time he speaks, what he says comes into being. Let there be light, and there was light. He will not, and he cannot, compromise on his word. So when he next speaks, and he says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. We're to understand that God is faithful to his word, so that what he says will happen. At this stage, all is well with Adam and Eve. In verse 25 of chapter 2, Genesis 2, it describes that the man and his wife are both naked and that they felt no shame. Now, it may seem an odd way to us to explain it, but the purpose of this verse is that we understand that the relationship between Adam and Eve is going well. It's good. All is well among God's people, and that includes a faithfulness to one another. It's interesting because as we move on and read after the fall, what is highlighted there is a faithlessness. The man blames the woman for him eating the tree. And so what we see is that part of the purpose of the tree is to provide Adam and Eve with the opportunity to demonstrate their faithfulness to God. When the serpent comes, he raises a question over God's word. And Adam and Eve have an option. They can remain faithful to God and not eat of the tree. Or they can accept that God's word is a lie. And so, demonstrating unfaithfulness to God, they eat of the tree. And at this point, what we see is that humanity becomes unfaithful, both in the relationship with God and in the relationship with one another. And so from this point on, the world is now... Cain demonstrates this well. He demonstrates this well because first, he doesn't heed God's warning. Secondly, he demonstrates it well because he kills his brother. And so from this point on, the world is now made up of two types of people. There's the faithful line of Seth and the unfaithful line of Cain. As we move on, we come to Abraham, who is the man of faith. And he demonstrates his faith because he believes God to be faithful. He believes his promises. So he continues this line. And of course, it's his descendants that become the people of God. They end up in Egypt, but once they've been rescued from Egypt, God gives them the law. And the law is given to them because the law stipulates first how to be faithful to God and then how to be faithful to one another. And so what we're supposed to see when we read about Israel is God's people dwelling with him, faithful to their God and faithful to one another. However, this is only the intention. And apart from a few high points, it never really happens. And we see something of this in Jeremiah 3. In Jeremiah 3, verse 11, the Lord describes the people. Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. The people of Israel turn to idols. They're not faithful to God. And as they serve the idols, they mistreat one another. They're not faithful to one another. You see, faithfulness to one another begins with faithfulness to God. If we get this wrong, then everything else falls apart. We can see something of this when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, first, love of God. Second, love of neighbour. So obviously one aspect of loving God is you must remain faithful to him. You cannot deny him while loving him. And then to love one another also implies being faithful to one another. You cannot love one another while not being faithful. And so as we look at the past, back in the garden, and the failing of the people to be faithful to God and to one another, we begin to get a picture of what we're going to be heading to. When God dwells with his people for eternity, he will be faithful to us, we will be faithful to him, and we will be faithful to one another. So this helps us to see something of what is the purpose of the church. At least, anyway, one key element of it. It's to reflect what God's people will be like in the future now. We, the church, are to be God's people, being faithful to God and to one another. We're to be what we are and what we will be. Now, at the beginning of this morning's sermon, we began with a number of people from a church, and each one has some element of truth. First, there's Alice. And Alice has a passion for youth work, but after beginning a new club, she leaves to become a missionary. And it raises an interesting problem that many, if not all, churches are faced with. See, instead of having a well-considered plan of how many meetings can realistically be run by the church, and how each meeting relates to another without unnecessary overlap, instead of this, they allow everyone who demonstrates a zealousness to start a new meeting. Imagine for a moment if half the people here this morning had a passion and wanted Trinity Church to begin a specific initiative. Let's forget that. Let's just say two people. Let's just say two people have a particular passion and want us here at Trinity Church to start a specific initiative. If we were to do this, there'd be a number of problems. The first is, who will run the events? Now, you might have a quick scan around the room and quite easily put together two lists, one list for one initiative, another list for the second initiative. But of course, that list is no good unless people agree and are happy to do it. The next problem, and the thing that we may not realise, is that we at Trinity Church have an extremely light programme. There really is not much to do. And yet we often fail to have a person on sound, someone on welcome, or someone to do open home. That's not to say that we never go without, because there are always the faithful few who step in with little notice. Then there's John. He's critical of the church because there are no working class at church. But is that actually true? So yes, the church is predominantly middle class. But there are a number of working class who attend the church, some of which are extremely faithful. And what's actually significant is John often misses Sunday morning. On the rare occasion when he is at church, he spends all his time with his group of friends. Now, the question of how do we get people of any type through the doors into the church is a complex one. But a question that's much easier to answer is, once they're in and they're coming to church, what will keep them here? And among other things, they'll simply want to be listened to, talked to, and included. But of course, that's something I cannot do if I'm not here. I must be faithful in my attendance. Rachel approached the elders. She wanted to be considered as the woman's worker. There were a number of reasons why the elders didn't consider her. But specific to this example, while Rachel had been there was a young woman at church who was in need of help. She came each week. And there were many of the women within the congregation who became her friends and helped her as far as they could. But Rachel never gave her the time of day. It's interesting. There are some people who won't do anything until what they do has first been acknowledged, whether that be a title or simply had a fuss made of them in some other way. But any elder or leader in any sense is only going to give someone a role if they first demonstrated a faithfulness. And then in contrast, there is faithful Phyllis. No official job or title. In fact, all her faithfulness went overlooked. But actually, there is a little more to say about Phyllis. You see, the problem was she was so busy ensuring everything was as it should be, she never actually sat down for long enough to listen. You see, God is faithful. We're not. But through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's reconciling a people to himself. And those people, the church, are to be faithful to him and to one another. In order that we can carry this out, God has organized us as the church. You know, the church is God's way of structuring us, not ours. He's put Jesus as the head, and we, as his people, are its body. And in order to bring us to maturity, God has given us gifts. And we each have our part to play. Among those gifts, though, are teachers. And in order to know about God's faithfulness and how we can be faithful to him and one another, we all need to be taught from God's word. But if we never stop to listen, we cannot be taught. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as we read through your word, we see that the world began very good, and that you were living with your people as a faithful God, with a faithful people who were living faithful to one another. But we know that this was not the end, and as a result of the fall, though you remain faithful, your people have consistently demonstrated unfaithfulness towards you and to one another. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to you and has become the head of the church, your organisation of a people who are to reflect your nature and character and are to remain faithful towards you, the faithful God, as we commit to faithfulness to one another. We pray, Lord, that here at Trinity we could reflect something of this faithfulness towards one another that we anticipate in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will truly demonstrate a faithfulness to you and to one another. Amen.